We've been working through our way, working our way through Romans chapter 14 and first part of 15. Paul is addressing what we call gray areas, areas where our behavior and our actions are not specifically addressed as scripture, and we have some latitude and how we deal with that and how we relate to one another with that. We live in a world that is filled with division and differences. We each have our own opinion on all kinds of things, and our opinion is right, as long as you understand me. And it seems like every time you turn around, there's another issue that we divide over or that we separate on, both in our culture and in our churches. I read an anecdote to you last week about, well, I'm going to read it to you again because it's so precious. Some of you didn't hear it, so you need to hear it. Once I saw this guy on a bridge about to jump. I said, "Don't do it." He said, "Nobody loves me." I said, "God loves you. Do you believe in God?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Are you a Christian or a Jew?" He said, "A Christian." I said, "Me too. Protestant or Catholic?" He said, "Protestant." I said, "Me too. What franchise?" He said, "Baptist." I said, "Me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" He said, "Northern Baptist." I said, "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?" He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist." I said, "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern Region?" And he said, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region." I said, "Me too. Northern Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region of 1912. I said, "Die, heretic," and I pushed him over. First time I heard that, Luis Palau told it to a group of church leaders, and when he's done, we all laughed because we all identified with it. We knew exactly what he was saying and what it meant. Then I read it in Reader's Digest, and my heart grieved. Because oftentimes that's what the world thinks of the church. And it was sad. The Roman church, Paul had not been there, but it's made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And they came from totally different backgrounds. The Jews had deep-seated religious scruples. You know, they kept the law, they kept the days, they kept all kinds of dietary restrictions. And they were really entrenched in these religious scruples. When they became Christians, I would imagine some of them hung on to them, and some of them said, "Wow, I'm free from that." You had Gentiles, most of whom had been in immoral temple worship. I mean, they worship idols, and prostitution was a big part of their worship and all that. And then they come to Christ. And I can imagine some of them just saying, "Man, I can get rid of all that stuff." And then some of them struggled with it. For some of them, offering meat to idols, and that's the example Paul uses here. Offering meat to idols, it was a major thing. So for Paul, he said, "It doesn't matter to me because I'm free from that." But if you came out of the temple worship and knew the stuff that went on there, the immorality and the idol worship and all that, and you think, "Am I going to eat meat that's been offered to idols?" They said, "No, I can't do that. It's like I'm participating in that all over again." And so he says, so he comes in, he says, "So how do you deal with things like that?" I'm going to give you a very practical example. When I first came to Grace, probably 47 years, so I grew up all of you know this, I grew up on Navajo Reservation. Alcohol was a major issue on the reservation. I mean, it was the sign, the significant turning point of whether you're following the Lord or whether you're backsliding. I remember in a prayer meeting, we'll pray for Goy B. Cave because he started drinking again. That was the sign that he was walking away from the Lord. So I grew up with that. I grew up with an Easter morning outside of my window watching somebody trying to cut off the leg or use an axe on the leg of his wife to damage her, and the police were there and all that because of alcohol. So I grew up with that. And so as I became a young man, I determined I'm not going to drink. I came to that conviction on my own. I had friends that did, and I just said, you know, I don't need that in my life. I don't need that. So I come to Grace 47 years ago, and for communion, they had one cup, well, it was probably two cups, but basically it was a single cup with wine in it. I had never seen wine at communion before. The Baptists don't do that. There's wine in it, so you take the cup and, you know, and you take your drink, then you wipe it off. So I thought, so what am I going to do? I have this conviction that I'm not going to drink wine. So I got to the point where I could take it and make it look like I was drinking, but I wasn't, and then pass it on. Just so I wouldn't offend people, you know, that Gilbert, who does he think he is, not drinking wine? And then we went from the single cup to multiple cups like we do now. So you had a tray with multiple cups. It was more sanitary, easy transition. But it was still all wine. Then we had a recovering alcoholic come in one Sunday. And we all looked at each other and said, what are we doing? So we had the outer, from that Sunday on, the outer ring was wine, and the inner circle, you know, the inner circle was grape, no. it was easier that way. Inner circle was grape juice, and every Sunday we'd say, you know, there's wine on the outside, grape juice on the inside to give her freedom. I remember the first Sunday we went to, we made that change. Because for some, especially some of the real traditionals, I mean, it needed to be wine. Even though I found out later, those people would never have wine in their home. In fact, they got upset when they found out their kids were drinking beer. They never have it, but, you know, it needed to be wine. Here, so I remember the first Sunday we made that change, we're all thinking, what's going to happen? Gordon Fraser was here that Sunday. And he was a man that I knew as a young man. He worked with, now he started a school, a Bible school for Native Americans. And he had worked with my dad on a reservation. My parents knew him, knew them very, very well. I remember that first Sunday, he wasn't on the inside of what was going on, but he could see and he knew. And he told this story. He said, I can remember going into a hogan with Navajo and having communion with coffee and fried bread. And all of a sudden, everybody goes, you know, it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. And so it kind of broke the tension and went from there. Then eventually we said, you know, why do we do both? And we just went to grape juice. But I look at that transition, and that was a transition of how do we handle questionable things? I mean, I could have come in and demanded, man, I've got to have my, you know, da-da-da-da-da, but I didn't. And the Lord eventually brought things along, and you know, I'd be fine with going back the old way as long as I could have grape juice. But that's how you start looking at things that are happening in people's lives and how you work with people and their scruples and how you deal with them and bring along. I just remember that, you know, that recovering alcoholic came in the first Sunday. We all just said, we're not going to cause him to stumble. Then it did turn my heart a little bit when I realized that children could be saying the first time I tasted alcohol was at church. I thought, you know, that really doesn't sound like that's what we should be doing. But anyway, so looking at that whole spectrum of, and then more issues come up. A couple years ago, I went to a retreat down at Cannon Beach, and one of the topics was cannabis and the Christian, because when marijuana was illegal, it was easy to say, you know, don't use marijuana. But when marijuana then became legal, and it's legal in a number of states, what is the Christian's relationship to marijuana? And the guy who led the seminar, Todd Miles from Western Seminary, actually wrote a book on it. But it's one of those questionable areas of, you know, it's not questionable to me. it's, you don't do it. But how do you deal with that if you have a brother or sister who practices it and uses it? Is it the unforgivable sin? And how do you deal with those kinds of questions? And the book, you know, what Todd says is very, very good and very instructive if you... And I've had questions not about the recreational use of it. I've had questions through the years about the medical use of it. And making sure it is really medical use and not just an excuse for... Anyway, so those are the things. So we're coming... We've talked about conviction, consideration, edification, and now we're on unification, this last section. It also brings edification into it. Verse chapter 15, verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear witnesses, ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his own good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ has accepted us in God. Father, as we come to this precious passage, I pray that you would give us insight, give us the willingness to hear what it has to say to us, and to be obedient. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first question comes out. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. The first question is, am I strong? Am I one of the strong ones, or am I one of the weak ones? Ask yourself that question. That's a good question. Paul says the same type of thing in Galatians chapter 6. He says, you who are spiritual, and you restore the brother. Am I spiritual? Am I one of the strong ones? It's easy for us to say, well, he's a devout Christian because he doesn't do this, 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 and this. That's not Paul's definition, is it? Paul's definition is over in verse 14, verse 1. Except the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing on judgment. The person who has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. So he's saying the strong one is the one who has more liberty and less scruples. And the weak one is one who has a lot of scruples. So that's kind of the opposite of how we would defend it or describe it. And so he talks about making sure that, you know, that we, just because we have more things we don't do doesn't make us the stronger Christian or the stronger person. He says, those who are strong ought to. Ought to. That word is, it's a strong obligation. The one who's strong, the one who has liberty, ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please themselves. So, because I'm strong, I need to bear the weaknesses. That is, pick up and carry the burden of those who are weak. That isn't just being just tolerated. Don't just put up with it. Don't just say, you know, we know that you can't handle things, so you're the weaker one. We need to show a sincere respect with those that we disagree with. And not to look down on them, not to judge them. And at times, the strong one may need to be may need to refrain from practicing our liberty in order not to cause our brothers and sisters to stumble. And this is not a call for having your, it's easy to say, okay, then our standard of behavior should be the lowest common denominator. So if you don't like this, and you don't like that, and you don't like that, or that's wrong way to go. If you're convicted, I should be doing that, and you're convicted, you should be doing that. Do we take all those convictions and we make a list of them, and then all of us live by those convictions? That's not what Paul is saying here. But there's a time in which we need to look at a certain situation and say, if I go to their house, I'm not going to eat meat, because if I eat meat, this person here is going to stumble. But if I go to this house over here, I can feel free to eat meat. That makes it harder to live that way, doesn't it? It's easier if you have the set of scruples down here, take everybody's set of scruples, and we all live by, that's an easier way to do it. Because then I can say, well, you're wrong because you did this. So there's some things that you have the freedom to do that I don't, as I stand before God. And that's okay. Paul says that's okay. But I need to be very bear in mind that I need to take on the scruples and be very careful how I do certain things so that I don't cause a brother, he would say a weaker brother, to stumble. Each of us, he said, do not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, for his edification. We need to please our neighbors. Our culture thrives on my life, my liberty, and the pursuit of my happiness. Is that what it is? Is that what it says there? And that's not scripture, by the way. We're called to a life of self-denial for the sake of our brothers and sisters. How can I build him up with the way that I live? How can I build him up with how I treat people? How can I build him up with how I treat him? That I show him respect and don't criticize him just because he has different convictions than I do? And I'm purposefully using that word conviction rather than opinion. It's not just that somebody has an opinion about whether I should do something. They have a conviction about whether they should do it. And I don't have to share that conviction, but I need to respect them and honor them for that conviction. Even though I don't agree with it, and even though I don't necessarily hold myself to it, and at times wouldn't even follow it. I can put up a touch. I didn't plan on this. I'm bringing up a touch issue.
What version of the Bible do you use?
The right one.
The right one. That's right. The one that God used. Okay. No, the one that Paul used. The one that God wrote. I'll put it that way. The one that God. So we have differences here in what version of Scripture we bring. Some of you may have strong convictions as to why you bring the version that you bring. And I wouldn't be surprised. That's okay. But I need to be careful. You know, I know which one I use. I need to be careful that I don't criticize. And some of you say, well, this is the best version. This, you know, some say this is the sacred version. Some say this is the best version. Some say this is just the one that Rich speaks. So we can have those differences.
But we need to respect each other. Back in the day, you know, how we educate our children used to be a huge thing. We homeschooled our kids. I can remember one of our ladies saying, pastors should never be homeschooling their kids. I go, really? Another one said, you know, of course you homeschool your kids. And I go, you know, there's all differences. And we need to respect some of that and how we, choices we make. Back then, it was, I remember one of the family was really involved in sports. And somebody talked from the, in a Sunday school class, you know, our kids should not be involved in sports. They're going, and she, you know, the mother said, what? So there's those things. We need to be very careful how we take our convictions and how we try to hoist them on other people. And yet not be people who don't have convictions or stand by them, or not be wishy-washy in how we live. Like I said, there are all kinds of avenues in which we struggle with this. So we need to be careful that we please our neighbor and not myself. My goal in life, today, the goal in life is, you know, my happiness, whatever makes me happy. This is not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying here, it's looking out for our care for other people, building up other people, bearing the strength, the weaknesses of other people, working with other people. The example, he says, for even Christ did not please himself. If Christ had wanted to please himself, he never would have come to earth. What a mistake. He was in heaven. They were in control of the universe. Everything was going fine except those people they just kept sending down there. Everything was fine. But he came down here to pay the penalty, to die for our sins. He didn't come to please himself. He came to bring salvation to us so that we could enjoy a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So he was a prime example, the premium example of one who did not please himself, but gave himself for us. Then verse 4, he talks about, I'm learning from Scripture, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. So when you look at the Old Testament, and that's the reference he's talking about, when we look at the Old Testament and we learn from it, we learn perseverance and encouragement from the way those people lived their lives and how they followed God. And there's a value in going back and capturing the encouragement from the Old Testament, and it gives us hope. Then he says, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us to set aside our differences and be of one mind. And that is so difficult for us to do, because we have so many areas in which I am right, which means you are wrong. And he says, we need to set those aside and say, you know, how do we come together and with one accord, with one mind, according to Christ? Because of that, we can glorify God. The church needs to work to do that. Because the church is so fractionalized. And he said we need to be working on drawing together and working on differences so we know each other and love each other, support each other, respect each other, in spite of the differences that we have in our life. So to be of one mind is very, very important. Therefore, accepting one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. He speaks in both those verses in 6 and 7 about bringing glory to God. When we value and respect the differences of other people and accept other people and lift up other people, we glorify God. And that's what Christ prayed for in his prayer. We called it a high priestly prayer. He prays this. He said, the glory, he's praying to God. He said, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you have loved me from the foundation of the world. And as we work together and go through those areas of conviction and consideration, edification, unification, as we learn to work together more and more in deep, deep-seated beliefs and convictions, we can be what Christ wanted, that is to be one before God. Ruth handed me this set of questions that are really, really good. And they have to do with these conviction, consideration, edification, unification. They're very, very insightful. I guess I gave these up last time I preached in Romans back about 12 years ago. So these came from me. But she had them, which I'm very impressed with. I'm going to read these questions because they're very helpful. Next Sunday, I will have a list of these, so you don't try to write them down. So the principle of conviction, ask yourself these questions. We're thinking about conviction. Does the Bible address this issue? Does the Bible address this issue with a command? If not, what guidelines are given in Scripture related to this issue? How do Christians I respect deal with it? What results do I see in the lives of those who practice it? With prayer and the leading of the Holy Spirit, what conviction do I come to in this area? Principle of consideration. Am I judging people on an issue about which Scripture is not clear? Am I judging based on my personal preference or convictions? In what ways could my liberty in this area be a stumbling block to others? Are my actions having a negative impact on weaker brothers or sisters around me? Are my actions giving the strong message about the Christian life? Principle of edification. Do my actions contribute to needless conflict between saints? Am I after the lowest common denominator, spirituality? How can I help prevent the weakening of a brother's faith? Am I doing my action with complete faith or just because I like to do it? Then unification. Am I pleasing my neighbor with my actions? Are my actions building up my brother's faith? Am I demonstrating the self-denial shown by Christ? Am I going to Scripture for encouragement? Can I use this issue as a lesson about patience from God? Am I demonstrating a commitment to the unity of the church by my behavior? Do my actions ultimately bring glory to God? Let's pray. Fathers, we come through this section with these four principles. I pray you help us as we consider them, but not take them lightly as we work with brothers and sisters, as we work alongside, as we worship together, as we take communion together, that we'd be willing to sit back and say, where do I need to be giving? Where do I need to be building up? Where do I need to be watching out for how I treat people? So that we as a body can learn to care for one another and to love one another and to ultimately to bring glory to you. We pray this in Christ's name.